Well, this morning we're turning in our Bibles, please, to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, as we come back to the life of Moses. It's been a few weeks since we've last looked at this portion of Scripture. And I said last time we finished off the life of Moses that I wanted to pause because we come to a new juncture in many ways in this narrative, and it records the journey and the record of the 12 spies and all the fallout which happens afterwards. So as we shall see, we're going to turn to this portion right now and read a few verses together from Numbers chapter 13. I want to read from verse 26, please, and then we'll pray and ask for God's help around the word. Numbers chapter 13, and this message I've called really a mini-series, as I sometimes do, faith versus unbelief. And we'll look at the first part of this message this morning, faith versus unbelief. Numbers 13 and verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, then the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. We'll finish there at the end of Caleb's words in verse 30, and God will bless his holy and precious word to all of our hearts. Let's pray and seek the face of God together this morning. Lord, we pray for listening ears and a heart that takes and receives this precious word this day. Each of our lives stand in need of God to stir us afresh. We pray that we'd have understanding of not just our times, but these times. And having heard the word, able to practice it, apply it to our lives in all respects. Father, have the preeminence. Be central in our midst. God, cause thy speaking voice to be heard in this meeting house this day. And may we know the infilling of the Spirit of God in a great measure. Help us to live by faith and not by sight. And oh God, increase our faith in days of great unbelief. Fill me now with thy Spirit. Give unction to this preacher in this pulpit. And may we have now hearts that are enlarged to receive this truth. We pray in the Savior's holy and precious name. Amen. Now, all of us can identify in our lives what we might refer to as turning points in all of our lives. A time or an event, we might say, where some decisive change has taken place. Now, normally speaking, when we think of turning points and junctures, or we might say crossroads within our lives, we tend to affix to these moments more happy memories. And of course, there is no greater memory for the Christian than to recall conversion to Jesus Christ. That is the greatest turning point that any Christian has ever experienced within their life, when we've been called from darkness and sin and wickedness and unbelief, and we've been brought into the kingdom of God's own dear Son. I think we'd all quite readily and happily assent to that and agree to that this morning, that the greatest turning point in all of our lives as Christians is that day of that great transaction when we made our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. However, we also have to accept and concede that sometimes there are turning points. And there are moments in our lives as Christians, maybe a decision to make, an action has taken place, and it has not brought about a happy experience, but rather it has resulted in some type of calamity, some type of loss, some type of grief has fallen out as a result. Certainly as we come to Numbers chapter 13, we have something of that nature before our very attention. It is a decisive moment, a very decisive moment in Israel's history, which is before us. And the reason why I stress that once again, it's not because there have not been other times in the life of Moses or in Israel's history where significant moments have taken place. Of course, there have been many of them. And many of them we can recall ourselves. We think back over the many months we've looked at the life of Moses in his church and from this pulpit. But the reason, Christian, the reason why I stress this point once again this day is a very good reason. It is because here, as we turn to Numbers chapter 13 and 14, and as we compare it to Hebrews chapter 3, we now witness the reason why a whole generation were excluded from entering Canaan. Now that has to be a significant thing. If we're going to look at biblical history, and we're going to apply it to our own hearts and lives, and we're going to look at these annals and these journeyings and these wanderings and these instances within the Word of God, and we ask the question, why is it they wandered for 40 years whenever they could have entered within days? And why is it that a whole generation forfeits the greatest blessing they could ever know, which is entering Canaan itself? Do you know what the answer is? It's actually very simple, but very challenging in its own right. And it was their unbelief. It was their unbelief. Again, what I would say this morning, and you can do it as I preach, you can do it in your own time. If you want to go to Hebrews 3, that's fine. But what I will say is that it's really important for us to consult Hebrews 3 at this stage. Why is that? Because the apostle who writes there refers to what he calls, and by inspiration of the Spirit of God, is called their evil heart of unbelief. Their evil heart of unbelief. In fact, the apostle, which I believe is Paul, who writes Hebrews chapter 3, he concludes the chapter by saying in verse 19, he says, we see they could not enter in. Why, Paul? Because of unbelief. So it's not, doesn't take a great scholar, doesn't take a great Bible teacher to put two and two together and get four. We've got here this narrative in Numbers 13 and 14. We're asking questions. Why is it a whole generation does not enter in? And the Bible gives us the answer we need in Hebrews 3. It is because of their unbelief. All of that is important for us to understand and grasp before we go any further with our message today. And we're going to try to explain why. For example, I want you to get this and get hold of this as best as you can in the house of God this day. And listen to me. While it is not possible, and let me just underline that and emphasize it and stress it as much as I possibly can, okay? While it is not possible for anyone who is genuinely in Jesus Christ and justified to be rejected by Christ and condemned, that can never happen, my friend. Romans 8 tells you that, as well as many other verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And again, Paul would make that point many times over. It's emphasized throughout the Word of God. You cannot be in Christ and because of some action be brought out of Christ. And there's a whole message behind that and truths we've dealt with on other occasions. Yet, in light of Numbers 13, 14 in Hebrews chapter 3, and this is the point, it is very possible and it is very common, tragically so, that many can hang on to the coattails, you might say, of the church. They might sit under the blessings of the Christian church. They might have some identity of the Christian church, and they might have an even a mere profession of Christianity, but having never been regenerated. That's the key. And therefore never converted. No saving faith, no genuine repentance, no love for Christ, they never enter the glory of heaven. That's what you take from the application of Hebrews 3. And in addition to this, I believe the apostle gives a further reminder to the true Christian as a wake-up call, as a timely reminder. Because in that same chapter, the apostle uses phrases in Hebrews 3 such as, take heed. And he tells Christians, exhort one another. He says, you've got to do this. Why? Because it's also possible for genuine Christians to lose out with much of God's blessing in this life because of unbelief. Unbelief is a great curse, a great bane, a great hindrance, whether to the sinner or even to the saint as well. I want to give you that introduction because it helps us understand what we're going to be looking at in these next couple of chapters as we focus upon faith versus unbelief. I leave two thoughts with you as I close in the house of God this afternoon. First of all, as we look at the single text of Numbers 13 and verse 30, Caleb stilled the people. I want to focus on Caleb's words here for now. Caleb stilled the people, verse 30, before Moses, and he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Faith versus unbelief. The first thing I leave with you is this. The noise of unbelief must be silenced. The noise of unbelief must be silenced. What does Caleb do, child of God? Not who we're here to stay. What does he do in verse 20 or 30? Well, you can read it for yourself. And again, young and old, read the word of God. Listen to these words. Caleb stills the people. Now, that can also mean this. Caleb silences the people. Caleb hushes the people. Caleb quietens these people down. That's what he does. Now, the background to these events is, I trust, a very well-known background to you. I don't think I'm teaching anything new to many of you in the house of God this day. We know what Numbers 13 is about. Moses has commissioned how many men? 12. Why 12? Because it's one leader, one head for every tribe. And what are they to do? They're to go out on their mission. Maybe some of you are keen on missions and spies and intrigue and cases and incidents such as this. Well, there's nothing quite like this in the Word of God. And here is Moses, and he gathers these men together, and he's called them as leaders, one from every tribe. And he says, I've got a challenge for you. I've got a task for you. I want you to go out, and I want you to spy out the land of Canaan. Oh, well, it was an easy thing, wasn't it? No, it wasn't. It was very difficult. It was very challenging. It was very arduous. I've been trying to encourage you to go on our church walk on Saturday. I don't know how many I'm going to persuade with my words, but I can say one thing, it will not take 40 days. And if it does take 40 days, there is something seriously wrong with our level of fitness or our sense of direction, maybe both at the same time. But here was a walk and a journey that was like none other. And it was across terrains and landscapes, and they would go up mountains, they would go south and north and east and west, and they would have to traverse many different terrain and landscapes. And, well, they had a mission. It wasn't just a nice walk in the park. They had things to do. They had things to see. They had information, intel to find out. And Moses equips them, and he says, men, you've got to do this. You've got to know what the land is like. Is it good land? Is it bad land? In other words, is it fruitful? Is it lean? What's it like? Can we harvest well? What are the people like? Are they strong? Are they weak? Are there many? Are there few? And bring back some of the fruit. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, and it reminds us in verse 20, now was the time of the first ripe grapes. It was the summertime. It was the time where the fruit would be in its abundance. It would be ready for plucking. It would be ripe and juicy, and everything was there. They could gauge it for themselves. And Moses says, bring these things back so we can taste them for ourselves. But I like what Moses says in verse 20 of chapter 13, because he knows there's a challenge. And he says to them, be of good courage. Be of good courage. You've got to be strong, men. You've got to be courageous in the Lord. Then we have a brief narrative which is given to us, detailing their journeys. And after 40 days, they finally return. And there in verse 26 and 27, they begin to give this much anticipated report. Can you imagine that we've got something like that in Grace? We equip Roy and Stephen and Gordon, a few others of the committee. I'm leaving myself out of this picture because I'm Moses in this situation. Bring back the fruit. And we're waiting for their 40 days. They've got a report to give. They've got something to say. And there's that sense of anticipation. Maybe after 40 days, they're thinking they're never coming back. That wouldn't be out of the question. They've doubted before on other occasions. The spies return. They've all got something to say. And you know, it starts so well. It begins so well. And they begin, don't they? And they said in verse 27, and they showed them the fruit of the land. And they said, well, we came to the land where you sent us, and surely it is a land that flows with milk and honey. That's a phrase we're all familiar with, and it's just expressive of richness. Doesn't mean it was literally flowing with milk and honey everywhere, but it was a land of abundance. I believe that the pilgrims, as they would enter into America, would often refer to that new land in that same way because of this biblical truth. A land of prosperity. A land that we can do something with. And they accept that, they concede that. But that's where it ends. And now the unbelief creeps in. And now we see the evidence of men who are not walking by faith, but they're walking only by sight. And they say, well, it's a true report. We can't dispute that. And then you have this awful hesitation in verse 28. Nevertheless, I'm sure you could hear a penny drop if there was a penny. And a silence falls upon the whole crowd. Oh, no. Oh, no. It's worse than we thought. And if you read into the rest of the chapter, they begin to almost build momentum within their unbelief. Putting aside Caleb's interjection that we'll get to very soon, it's this continual progression of focusing upon what they can't do. They're too strong. They're too big. It's too formidable. It's not for us. No, no, let's just stay where we are. That's the noise of unbelief. Well, Caleb steps up to the mark here, and he gives us his first appearance by speaking as one of two faithful men of God. Of course, there's Moses. I'm sure others didn't believe the false report or the evil report, but these are the ones that stand in prominence. And what does Caleb do as he silences the noise? Well, he anticipates, first of all, the unrest, doesn't he? Look at verse 30. Caleb steals the people. What does it mean? He's not silencing those 10 other spies, but rather he starts to sense the rumblings amongst the people. The noise of unrest is starting to accumulate. And he realizes this is going to start to overrun the people and it's going to be too noisy. Well, why Caleb? Why not Joshua? Why doesn't Joshua speak? Matthew Henry makes the point, the Bible commentator, and I think it's a good one, that if it was Joshua who stood up and interjected, that would maybe suggest a bit of bias because him and Moses were very close, of course. And the 10 spies would say, well, that's just Moses speaking. And so Caleb speaks. He can't really have the accusation of bias. And he speaks, not for the last time, but he speaks a word in season. And what he does is vital, even for us in our day and age. It doesn't take too much for unbelief to be something which rises within our hearts, and even the sounds and the rumblings of unbelief that can permeate the Christian church. Something has caused us to doubt and fear. Something has caused us to hold back in our Christian life. And the Lord must silence us. He must say, be still. Be still and know that I am God. And that's what Caleb does. Verse 30, he stills the people. Are you in need of being stilled in the house of God? I know many a time in my life that God has had to still my soul, silence my life. Maybe some doubt and fear has arisen and it's taking hold, and it's taking sway, and it's having the majority, and it's moving us in places that we never want to be in. And we need this, like Caleb, to be raised up amongst us and to still the noise in the midst of confusion and unbelief. But also we see that Caleb's alternative answer was needed. He says in verse 30, let us go up at once. That's how he silences them, not just by causing to be still, but by giving them this God-fearing message. No, we must go now. That's incredible. We have to go now, and we have to possess it. You know, throughout this chapter and into chapter 14, the words of Caleb and Joshua are most welcome. And when you read chapter 14, you'll see more of them. And you'll find that their alternative response was desperately needed because the majority were not speaking with the fear of God. You know, that throws up an interesting question. What about this whole thing with the majority and going with the majority? Well, of course, in matters, we might say, of church life, committees and session meetings, maybe other church committees or just in workplaces where there is a group of men or women who come together and they make decisions, more often than not, we have to say that the majority is the way that you go. And that's fine, that's something we accept. And we have scriptures such as Proverbs 11, verse 4, where we read a very important principle. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And that's great and tremendous instruction and guidance for us as Christians in all our life. God doesn't want us to be rogue mavericks. He wants us as Christians to find counsel with other believers, to come alongside, get their advice, get their understanding, pour out your hearts to others, bear each other's burdens, fall under the leadership, God-fearing leadership. These are all good things in the Word of God. But here is the big difference. What we have with this ratio, we've got 10 against 2. And surely we say you go with the 10. You go with the 10. It's only 10 against 2. That's who you go with. Ah, but the difference is this. These 10 spies do not speak by faith. And the reason why we know that is because the Bible makes it abundantly clear. The bravery and the courage of Caleb and Joshua is commended by God, but the verdict and the report of these 10 men is condemned by God as being evil and calamitous and therefore to be rejected. And so if the majority speaks that which is not of God, we don't go with the majority. That's a great principle in the Word of God. We always go with what the Word of God teaches us. These were men who reasoned with their eyes. No doubt they're clever men. And you know what? I thought about these men, and I know my time is going on here, but think about this. What they said factually was true. Walled cities, giant men of Anak, Jebusites and the Hittites and so on. And there's people everywhere and they're fortified and they're well built and they're formidable. Well, Caleb doesn't say that's nonsense. He accepts that's true. But they stop short, don't they? They just see the problem and they've not looked beyond it to the mighty God. Isn't that the problem with unbelief? It's not necessarily that what we're saying in terms of the factual problems ahead of us is wrong, but we fail to see God. We fail to see God and what he will do and what he promises to do. And that's Caleb. And he says no. He says no, not because he just wants to be different, not because he's trying to be different. He's entirely convinced and persuaded by the fear of God. And he says, we have to go now. And to stay is to be in peril. And so we see with his words and with his actions, he silences the noise of unbelief. Let's go up at once. It's important as we as Christians that we surround ourselves with that type of influence. Christian, it's a good thing to surround yourselves with Caleb's and Joshua's. Men and women of God that encourage you to go on with God and to go forward with him. There's plenty of those unbelieving spies around. There's very few of the Calebs and the Joshuas in our day and age. So we silence this noise of unbelief, but very quickly as I finish, there is also then the stirring of the need for faith. The stirring for the need of faith. He goes on in verse 13, he says, and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. I love these words, I really do. We're well able to overcome it. Caleb, what's possible? We might ask that question, what's possible? Do you see the word he uses in the Bible? He uses the word possess. He uses the word of something which is something that God has given the people. It's not just about conquering and defeating, and that's something which has got to happen. There's got to be the war, there's got to be the battles, and that is something which will lay ahead of another generation to come under Joshua and with Caleb, because he'll be in that day. But he's looking beyond it, and he's saying we can possess it. This is what God has given to us. That's what is possible. The overcoming of the enemy, the defeat of the enemy, the entering into what God says he will give to his people. Oh, my friend, you can possess it. That's what it's all about. And again, I want to reiterate this. Caleb says we're well able. And we'll look at why we're well able in a moment. But it's this possessing of something I want to think about. So sometimes in the life of the Christian in the church, there are times when you have to hold back. I know that. And there are times when we have to go. And it's not about having our own way. And if no one agrees with my way, they're all guilty of unbelief. That's not what we're saying this morning in the house of God. No, we know what we do about Caleb and Joshua and their great faith because the Bible reveals it. And we know what we do about the unbelief of these other 10 because the Bible reveals it. What I'm saying, in other words, is this, is we shouldn't use these passages in the Bible, and sometimes it's used like this, to give ourselves a blank canvas and say, well, we can just do or want or have anything we want as Christians because we're well able to have these things. That's nonsense. That's not good biblical Christianity. That's not what the Bible teaches. God gives us insight into what he gives. He says, this land have I given you. And so what God does for you, Christian, is this. He doesn't give you, as I said, that blank canvas upon which you put every woman fancy you want in a Christian life, and you say, that's what I want, that's what I have, because I'm a child of the King. That's what type of theology prevails this day. And it's damning, and it's heretical in many respects. But what we know is this. What do we know? We know what God has given us in Christ. We know the truth of what we are in him. We know that he will not allow but temptation to come upon us above that we're able to endure and cope with. We know that he's given us a victory in Christ. We know that we have the adoption of sons. We know that we can pray through. We know that we have the ear of God. And that's the possession you have. The more that you immerse yourself in the great realities of spiritual blessings that you have in Christ, there you'll find your faith to grow and develop. That's the point. That's the possession that I bring to your attention. Do you live in the fullness of the enjoyment of what God wants you to be as a Christian? That's what Caleb did. Well, why is it possible? With this, I'll finish. Why is it possible? How can Caleb speak with such conviction? And these other men couldn't. Of course, Joshua could speak with conviction as well, but we're focusing upon Caleb, aren't we? The reason should be actually very obvious to us. What has God said from the very beginning to Moses, and even before that? Think about this. Let's go all the way back to Exodus chapter 3. Remember that portion we got to a long time ago? Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. Listen to God's word to Moses. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. That box is ticked, done, fulfilled, met. And to bring them up out of that land, that box is ticked, and it's met, and it's fulfilled, unto a good land, a large land, God says, flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and so on and so on and so on. God has said, this is what I would do. Caleb's not standing with some brand new idea. And sometimes that's what we've got to get away from. Thinking the Christian church survives when we have a light bulb moment and we think, I've got a great idea, this is going to work. And it generally doesn't work. All Caleb is doing is what men and women of God must always do, is taking God at his word. That's it. Caleb's not thinking of anything wonderfully novel here. He says, men, what have you forgotten? What have you forgotten? This God has said, I'll bring you into the land. So let's go. What are we waiting for? In many ways, that 40-day trip was not necessary. If only they had taken God at the word. The report simply confirmed everything God had said. You know, when they came back, they didn't bring any news back to Moses or the others that God had not said would be the case. These people, that's how great they are. This is what the land is like. I'll give it to you. But no, we've just got to keep pushing for more. We need 40 days. We need to know it for ourselves. Don't you find that's what sometimes you're held back like as a Christian? You've got to work it out for yourself. You've got to prove it for yourself. And what ultimately, eventually happens, you never go on with God because you're never going forward with him by faith. So why is Caleb's confidence so unlike everyone else's in this situation? Because he just really rehearses the word of God, which is there in chapter 3 of Exodus. It's there in chapter 13 of the same chapter. It's there in chapter 33 in verse 2, where God says, I will drive out all of these people from these places. In addition, God had told his people way before, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, I will do this for you. God had given his word, and Caleb just stands upon it and lives by it. Paul gives us his version of accounts in terms of faith versus unbelief. And he says in Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? Again, remember, please do not quote those words out of context. Don't quote those words out of context. It's like those who are engaged in boxing, and you see it so often, don't you? Tattoos on the arm. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And they think they can get a TKO because, you know, God will strengthen them in boxing. No, that's not what it means. These all things relate to the Christian life. And when Paul says in Romans 8, if God be for us, he told us the way in which God is for you. How is God for you, Christian? There in the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read Romans 8 to see it for yourself. You're justified. You're fully accepted. If you have all these things for you, no threat of hell, no fear of Satan, no doubt or fear will ever truly overcome, because he's for you. And Caleb says, that's what I believe. And he goes forward by faith. I say to you, Christian, how do you increase your faith? It's a big question, isn't it? But you know what? The answer is relatively straightforward, though we forget it time and time again. To increase your faith, it is not some deep, dark, mysterious secret where you have to go home and lock yourself away and find sort of mysterious strength to really believe harder and harder the things that you've read in the Bible. And if you just really believe harder about the things, that you're going to have more faith. It's not that. Yes, it is going away and praying, and it is getting alone with God, but it's this. It's taking God at his word. And that therein is the increase of faith. And there is that measure of faith given to you. His word is all I need. And therein my faith will be increased. Oh, let's be like a Caleb and a Joshua as we go through these messages and we look at faith versus unbelief. And we say like Caleb, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able through Christ to overcome. May God bless his precious word to our hearts.